Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things.
It was my intent today to do the entire Julie Andrews Sound of Music collection after this, but then I saw the social media response to Carrie Underwood's, and I didn't want that kind of persecution on me today. So we're going to do instead, we're going to continue with our favorite things sermon series, not in terms of music or food or anything, but about the gifts that we still look forward to at Christmas. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is really one of the things, no matter how old you are, you enjoy giving presents and you enjoy getting presents. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of that. As much as commercialism has taken over, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a desire to give somebody you love something. And so in light of that, let me tell you a little bit about the first Christmas. It was the first Christmas so long ago, a story we know so well. Mary and Joseph, having learned of the Savior that would be born into their care, were nestled into their stable abode with the baby Jesus making only sweet, peaceful, silent coos. And somewhere in the midst of that silent, holy night, the baby Jesus looked up at his mother and father, and with a twinkle in his eye, sang his first song about Christmas.
I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. I don't think Santa Claus will mind you. He won't have to use our dirty chimney flue. Just bring him through the front door, that's the easy thing to do.
All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. My two front teeth. See my two front teeth.
So long ago, that night so long ago, the world was never the same, ever again. And since then, it's been that we want Xboxes, and we want the latest Skylander toy, and we want the latest Elmo doll, or we want this. Now, please indulge me just a little bit. Please indulge me in that you know that the story I just told about the first Christmas is absolutely full of it. Raise your hand. Please tell me you know that. I saw some hands not being raised. I am probably going to offer a New Testament class. I would encourage you to sign up for it, and we will spend 8 weeks on Matthew and Luke, the first two chapters, because this is absolutely not what the first Christmas story went like. In fact, the first Christmas story was not about anything that we wanted. There's very little want in the Christmas story. It's not about what we want or giving to what we want. The songs that we sing now seem to be about want. They seem to be about expectations. And in fact, the first Christmas really sounded more like the song that Anna's going to sing to you.
Snow, the angel.
thank you, Anna. That's the what the real First Christmas was really about. And one of the cool things I get to see that y'all don't necessarily get to see is looking out into the crowd when someone is singing a solo on Christmas and seeing everybody's mouth moving along and kind of our spirits united in this Christmas spirit. And it's really an awesome thing. So so we'll kind of test a little bit to see if you know a little bit about what the third verse of that song. If we had sung a little farther, the second verse talks about the light of the star that the shepherds saw. And if you go into the third verse, it says, and by the light of that same star, three wise men came from their country far. And this is the Christmas story, right? We see it in the manger scenes. You can see it out in the lobby in the manger scene that at the Christmas story, it wasn't about asking for gifts necessarily, as it was about the people who gathered. It was about the shepherds who came because they heard the angels in the sky, and it was about the wise men who traveled so far to give the gifts. Now, here's a little bit of biblical trivia for you, or at least a question that I'm going to ask everyone. In the song, there are two groups that visit Jesus. There is the shepherds who are watching their flocks by night, and then there are the wise men or magi or astrologers who came from the east to pay Jesus homage and give him presents. Here's the question for you. Which group actually saw a star, according to the Bible? What did I hear? Wise men, absolutely. 9 o'clock got it wrong, so you got to be, good job. Yeah, absolutely. In Matthew, we read about the wise men following the star. In Luke, it talks about the shepherds. Only one of them is in either passage. So in Luke, we have the shepherds, and they are told that that their sign will be that a child will be found laying in a manger. A baby will be found laying in a manger. So the shepherds go out of this jubilation field to find the baby that is born in a manger, a trough in a cave or a stable with animals around them. And that's kind of the experience of that night. And the reason I bring this up is because if we look at the kind of history of the wise men, we can see that Christmas isn't just a once and done kind of emotional experience. Because what we encounter through music, and like the first Noel says that they were all there at the same time, and it kind of makes Christmas this once and done experience, right? You wake up at 4:30 in the morning, you rush down, you wake up your parents, you tear open the presents, you've got all the presents opened in 0.3 seconds, and you can celebrate them, and then Christmas is over with. And then you just have to wait until next year. But that's not really how the historical Christmas went down. We find the shepherds who are in their fields watching the sheep, and the angels are singing to them, and they are compelled by the glory to go and to find the baby laying in the manger and to worship that baby. But the wise men don't come until about 2 years later, it's estimated. Because we can read in Matthew chapter 2, we read that the wise men came when he was called a child, and then they found him in a house. And King Herod issues kind of a fatwa, or a threatening death message for all boys 2 years and younger. And it's understood that the wise men are not there until later. And the only reason I bring this up is because it makes Christmas a prolonged experience. It means that the worship of Jesus and the veneration of Jesus as the King who comes into our world is not a once and done kind of moment. It's not all about Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. It is truly about a year's worth of experiences. It is truly about an altogether moment. And some of us may arrive later than others. But it is the same King who we venerate. It's the same King who we worship. It's the same King who welcomes us into that environment with us. Now, we can see the account of the wise men. We'll look at this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. And if you have your Bible or app, you can open it because we'll be referring back every now and then. I'll leave this on screen for people who don't. It says, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you've probably heard this before. You've heard the California Raisins sing We Three Kings from Ori and Our song on some Christmas special. And so you know a little bit about the wise men, but I want to see if we can't unpack this a little more to affect how we give gifts around Christmas time. Because like I said before, there is nothing biblically or inherently wrong with wanting to give somebody a present, and there is nothing inherently wrong with being excited over something shiny and new or an expression of love from somebody else. But the wise men really can teach us about our own Christmas giving if we'll let them. And so journey with me through this passage. The first thing you should know about this, as we kind of unpack the history of the wise men a little bit, is that if you stood for 17 hours in line at a Target, or if you waited overnight at Best Buy in a line when it was 0.3 or negative 3 degrees outside to get your kid an Xbox One or the new Elmo toy or something like that, you have nothing on Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar, who are the wise men. Because one of them's from Iran, one of them's said to be from Persia, one of them's said to be from India. They've got a combined travel total of 8,400 miles in between them. And keep in mind, we don't have jets or cars, and so we're doing this by caravan of camel or horse. And so 8,400 miles to give somebody a present. And if you'll notice through the end of the story, they don't really get a lot out of it. There's not a lot of appreciation that they get out of it. There's nothing intrinsically immediate that they get out of it, that experience. They just wanted to travel some 3,000, 4,000, or 5,000 miles so that they could see what the star had led them to. And we get to verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that they were, when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. Because these Zoroastrian astrologers had grown up and studied the mythic legends, I suppose, of the past. When they saw this bright star shining, it wasn't some astrological event. It was the sign of royalty being born. It was the sign of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, being born. Maybe not necessarily what they were expecting, but we can read in the Jewish prophets that they're expecting this child to be born. We'll read a lot of Isaiah on Christmas Eve as we're doing a really cool candlelighting experience. And you'll see in the major prophets and the minor prophets, all the prophets talk about that there is to come this one who will bring a new kingdom to this earth. And it'll be a kingdom based upon peace and equity. It'll be a kingdom based upon righteousness and upliftment of others. It'll be a kingdom based upon justice and overwhelmingly joy and peace and compassion. And Isaiah very clearly says that a child will be born who will do this. And so while this is in the Jewish prophetic text, and it's something that they ought to have been, that all of us ought to have been expecting at this point, even in the Eastern religions that were spread as far as India, they still have this understanding of this star as a sign of something wonderful happening. Something worth getting on your camel, loading up your supplies for a 2-year journey, and going to this spot to find this child who is going to live up to something so vastly beyond any of us that we must pay him homage. We must celebrate. And so when the star stops over this house and they recognize this is where Jesus is, they're overwhelmed with joy. Now it's appropriate to stop and reflect why we give gifts. Or at least maybe the spirit we give gifts in. When you give something to somebody else, whether it's a present under the tree or a gift card to the teacher or whatever it is, are you giving because you are so overwhelmed with emotional feeling for that person that you must showcase it in something tangible? Are you overwhelmed with joy at knowing and being in relationship with that person that you feel like you want to honor them, that you would spend money on them, that you would give the time and effort to go fight the lines to give to that person? Or are you afraid that that person will know you didn't send them a Christmas card this year? Are you afraid that your kid won't have what everybody else has? Or are you afraid that you're going to be the only class parent who doesn't give a gift this year? Because it's interesting to think about the gifts that are given to Jesus. When Jesus comes for the purpose to bring us love, bring us compassion, bring us joy, bring us faithful obedience. Jesus comes to bring all of these delightful things that overwhelm in our hearts and spill out into the love of the world and love of our neighbor. What Jesus comes to defeat is fear. Fear of all things, even death. And so I think it's appropriate to check our own experience of gift giving, that it won't be that we're afraid our kid is going to be dissatisfied on Christmas morning. Or that we're afraid we're going to look bad based upon the present that we get. I'm a little fearful that our gift giving is based out of fear. When instead, when I give a gift to somebody, I want them to know how in love with them I am. How joyful I am that they are in my life. And I get to experience life with them. I get to celebrate life with them. I get to be there through the thick and thin with that person. And that I gave them a gift that is worthy of their presence. Otherwise, it's just stuff. And as if you haven't learned yet, you will learn, stuff is never going to bring fulfillment to anybody. But relationship and joy and companionship and compassion will. Now going forward a little bit in terms of the Magi's gifts, we can read in verse 11 what they actually do, that they knelt down and paid him homage, and then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now keep in mind, all three of these are thought to be kings, they're thought to be astrologers, they're thought to be well-to-do people. They can afford things like this, and we have no idea if there were three or if there were 20 or if there were, you know, there's likely more than one given the plural sense of the wording. But they come, and there's a good likelihood that all three or all 20 or whatever bring these three gifts each. And there's some highly symbolic value behind all these gifts that can teach us about what we ought to give as well at Christmas time and beyond. And so looking at these, and first of all, the symbolism is very easily, it's been written off in kind of the sense of Matthew ascribes some symbolism based upon who we know Jesus was and who Jesus became. But it's very likely that these were the actual gifts that Jesus received on that day, because these are the gifts you give to a king or someone of royalty. And so when the wise men, when the Magi lay these gifts down before Jesus, they are honoring him as royalty. So consider this. The first one is gold. This is kind of an obvious one, right? When you go to pay homage to somebody, you give them something that is shiny. It's something precious, something very valuable. People who had gold at this time had power. And so when you're giving gold to Jesus, you're giving Jesus the best of what you have. You're giving him the what can buy the most. You're giving him a sense of power, something of royalty, something that uplifts him above all of the other people in the world. You are connotating him as someone who has power. And go into frankincense. You may know this more along the lines of incense. If you've taken yoga or gone to any kind of New Age class, we've got incense everywhere. If you've been to a smells and bells worship like we like to talk about, either High Holy Anglican, Episcopal, or maybe Eastern Orthodox or something, you've got the priest dressed in all the garb, and he goes down the aisle with a silver lantern that has hopefully good smelling incense. I've had some really bad smelling incense throughout the years. And so they swing it. And there's a reason why they do this. It's not to get the latest edition of Calvin Klein in the worship service so that we all smell good. It's because incense was thought to drive out the evil spirits. That when you spray incense or when you have incense, whether it be New Age or whether it be in Christian worship, that it drives away the evil spirit, so the evil that is in that room. And so therefore we can go forward in pureness and holiness without any kind of spiritual distraction about us. And so when the wise men are giving Jesus this incense, not only are they saying that let evil be away from this child, let him fulfill the potential he has for goodness and bringing about goodness in the world, they're also telling him that he is pure, that he is sinless, that he is wonderful. Now, I know we all think of our kids as God's gift to creation. I certainly do. My kids are wonderful. But after a 3-hour or 4-hour car ride with Kyler, I know my kid is not pure. There is sin somewhere lurking in there. The wise men are telling Jesus that he is pure. And that's where we get traditions like Silent Night, that he made no crying. We know Jesus cried at some point, but we get this knowledge of Jesus that he is perfect from the very beginning. And the wise men expect this, and they know this, so they give him frankincense. The third gift is myrrh. And myrrh carries a double meaning, both involved with anointing somebody. But when King David was anointed by Samuel, he used myrrh. It's a very special kind of oil in that they would anoint people who were thought to be dignified by God. And if they put the oil on their head, some of you may practice this, or some of you may hear of churches that practice this. You anoint people with oil, and we use olive oil most of the time now, because if you anoint them like that, then God will look upon them with favor, that God will dignify them special. And so myrrh is this very expensive, very high-priced oil that was used to anoint those of royalty, especially kings. So King David is anointed with myrrh, probably King Saul, probably King Solomon, and the rest of the kings that go forward from there. And the Magi are coming forward with this myrrh for a child to dignify that not only is he powerful and not only is he pure, but this child is seen by God as something uniquely special. That when God looks upon the child of Jesus, there is something different, something uniquely authoritative, something dignifying that will lord over humanity, someone who will provide for the kingdom that he will bring about. Now, the other edge of this, and this is not what the wise men meant, but we can take something from this too. The other usage of myrrh was to anoint the dead. And so when someone passed away, they would rub myrrh on their heads or on different parts of their body so that God would recognize them and be with them through death. That God would still look favorably upon them. And we can see in the person of Jesus Christ, who has been given myrrh, that through death, God was certainly with him. And through the death of Jesus, God goes with us through that dark journey into light, so that we may be brought out pure in frankincense and powerful with gold. And so these gifts all have some deeper spiritual meaning. And it's not just a sense of, you know, a two-year-old kid, no matter how Christ-like he is probably not going to love these. And by the way, if you're thinking about going forward today and getting your last second gold, frankincense, and myrrh to give to your two-year-old, it probably is on the list of worst gifts you can give to your toddler by parenting magazines, or most poisonous, by the way. It's meant that when Jesus is growing up and Mary and Joseph are retelling this story to him of the night you were born, shepherds showed up from their fields. And the poor shepherds were, you know, anybody could be visited by the poor, but later on in your life, the rich kings came to visit you as well. And you know what they brought you? They brought you gold, and they brought you frankincense, they brought you myrrh. And growing up in the Jewish sense that he would recognize that these gifts told him about himself in some special way. And I wonder what the gifts we give tell the recipient about themselves. When we open up our presents, or we open up the envelopes, or we receive a gift, what are we being told about ourselves? What are the gifts we buy our kids telling them about themselves? And I don't want you to have a very unhappy Christmas if you open up something that I would list off, so I'm not going to list off any toys right now or any presents right now, just so you don't think on Christmas morning, man, Pastor Dave didn't like this, because I know you're all thinking that on Christmas morning. But so instead, I'm going to tell you two stories about my Christmas, and to kind of illustrate this. The first Christmas happened when I was in fourth grade. We had moved to Texas recently in third grade, and we were staying in an apartment over in Allen while our house in Fairview was being built. And so since we didn't have a home, most of our Christmases were spent, or if not all of them, were spent with my mom's extended family, which is like 45 people, if you include cousins and everybody. So we were down in Baytown, down in Houston, and before we had made this journey, my mom had sat my brother and I down and said, you know, usually I know you're used to a dump truck load of presents. And quite literally, we had a conversion van, one of those high-top vans with the extended backs. It had a Nintendo in it. It was really cool. And there was hardly a place for my brother and I to sit because there would be so many packages in our van. Four other people, but about half for us. So we were used to a sleigh filled on Christmas morning. And my mom sat us down and said, you know, the economy at the time wasn't doing the best. My dad's stock in MCI had gone down pretty significantly. We had just built a house. We had just relocated. All the costs incurred. We're not going to have as big of a Christmas as you might expect. There'll be something under the tree. Santa will bring you something. Your friends and family will bring you something. We'll give you something. But there's not going to be as much. Just want to prepare you for that. So we kind of went, okay, that's fine. And loaded up what we did have and went down to Houston. So we're in Baytown, and we do what we do every year. Still happens to the same way this year. All the kids wake up around 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning. By about 8 in the morning, we wake up all the aunts and uncles. After all the aunts have done their makeup and put the curlers in their hair and got them out of their hair, it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon by the time we're ready for pictures or anything. And so we go for stockings around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, finally, after all the kids have been sequestered in this one little small bedroom, just jumping off the walls. And so we go to the stockings, and it's the usual. It's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, it's peppermints, and it's all the things I still get to this day. And then we go to the presents. Immediately after we do the stockings, we go to the presents, and we always have certain people who are designated as Santa, and they make sure that we don't rip into all the presents at the same time. So they're passing out the presents around the tree, and I'm not expecting much. Remember, I've kind of made peace with this fact that I'm going to get Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, and I'm going to be okay with that. And they start handing out packages, and no kidding, I'm sitting there on my little step on the staircase, and somebody brings me a package, and I think, well, all right, I got one this year. And then they bring me another package, and by the time we're done, the steps are filled, and you can't even take pictures of me because I'm so swallowed up by presents still at this time. And I open them up, and it's not like I get one sock and one sock and a shirt, and by the end of it, I've got an outfit. It's like I get...
It's like I get a brand new pair of rollerblades, like inline hockey Bauer rollerblades in one box. And then I've got this other tall box, and I've got a hockey stick. And then I've got another hockey stick so I can play with a friend. And then I've got three different boxes that have, one's got the little balls you play roller hockey in, one's got the pucks with wheels in it. And we're talking high-dollar roller hockey stuff of all the best brands and the pads and everything to go with it so that I could be a professional roller hockey player. And you all see how that turned out for me. Not bitter at all. And that was a great Christmas. I was surprised by that. And you know what? I used that roller hockey set all the time. I went out in my driveway. I played up at Ford Middle School. We played all the time roller hockey. I loved it. The other Christmas was sixth grade. It was 2 years later than that. And our new house had been built, and so we decided we were all going to meet for Christmas in our new house. Got the whole family in there, slept over, did the whole Christmas morning routine. This year, we had some cousins who were getting up there in years, so it was probably 4 or 5 o'clock before we got to the stockings. Went down, tore down, got through the stockings, Reese's peanut butter cups, peppermints, same things. Got to the presents. Well, I hadn't been told anything this year, and I didn't really know what to expect necessarily. I was getting older, so you know, presents were not as cool, even though I secretly thought they were cool, and was still hoping G.I. Joes were in there. And all week long, there had been this package behind the tree. It was in a corner and behind the tree, but I was in sixth grade. I scattered out every package around the tree. This package came up to my shoulders. And so all week long, I'm thinking, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And we get the Santas around there, and they start passing out the gifts. Well, it's in the back, so I can't get it until the end. So I open up all the other stuff, you know, video game, G.I. Joe, just show me what's in the box, right? And so finally, my cousin goes and brings this ginormous box over, and it engulfs me. So I did what every other kid at sixth grade does. It took me 0.3 seconds to get through that wrapping paper. And you know what I found there was another box with wrapping paper on it. And then, so I was a little disappointed at that. So I ripped through that wrapping paper, and you know what I found? I found another box with wrapping paper on it. And so I ripped through it again, and about 9 or 10 boxes later, I've gone from a box that's about this big to a box that holds about a stick of gum in it. And I'm thinking, what on earth could this be? And I unwrap it, and I find the most disappointing Christmas present in the entire world for a sixth grader, fingernail clippers. It was a very Merry Christmas, I'll tell you what. So the roller hockey set I used a lot. I used it all the time. I enjoyed it. It was a great Christmas. It was a wow Christmas. It was something I didn't expect. But when I look back on it, so there's two messages that can come out of the gift. One is maybe my mom, and she expresses love by generosity. She still does to this day. And so maybe in dark times, she was still trying to tell me how much she loved me by overabundance in presents. Or perhaps there was this message that I wasn't ready to handle disappointment. Maybe it was this message that I just needed to be satisfied with stuff. I'd like to give benefit of the doubt to the first one, but for a little bit it feels like even though I'd been set up for something to recognize it doesn't take stuff, I'd been given stuff to appease me because I wasn't ready for that. But the fingernail clippers. I still have these fingernail clippers, by the way, and they still work. There's a story that goes behind them that my dad used to be the one and he would clip my fingernails and toenails. And I would writhe and scream bloody murder even in sixth grade while my dad was clipping my fingernails. And he would get so mad that I couldn't just sit still and let him do his job. And I would scream and I would thrash and it was just this absolutely awful experience for my dad. And so after I unwrapped the most disappointing Christmas present in all time history of the fingernail clippers, he looks at me and says, "It's about time you start clipping your own fingernails." But in this, there was something, and I remember thinking this even at this moment, even in my disappointment, I was thinking, I can clip my own fingernails. I can do this. And it said to me at that time, you're ready. You're ready for this small task that tells you that you're ready to grow up. You're ready to be a man. You're ready to clip your own fingernails. You're ready to take on some part of life. I don't need to do this for you anymore. And in a way, my dad was looking at me with pride and with joy and saying, I have raised you that you can do this. Even clip your own fingernails. And I only really recognize that as I've seen my dad support me through other things and somewhat lead me out, or not lead me out, but empower me toward college and toward ministry and toward other things in which him and my mom have both been massive cheerleaders to say, you can do this. And all the gifts I've received have been geared toward fulfilling who they knew God called me to be. That I was able to be independent. I was able to have an intellect. I was able to be in ministry, in God's service. And I hope that the gifts we give reflect those same kind of values. I hope that the gifts we give reflect those values, that we don't have to be satiated. That it's not out of fear that somebody's going to be disappointed, but it is out of love, and that we recognize the goodness of the other person and what they can do and how they can be in the world. Jesus talks about gifts later on in Matthew. He says, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You thought the Xbox was awesome? Consider Jesus. You thought the G.I. Joe or the Transformer was awesome? Consider Jesus. You thought the fingernail clippers were awesome? Consider Jesus. If we learn from the wise men this story about gift giving, that gift giving ought to be based out of the overwhelming joy in our hearts toward the other person, and that it ought to tell them something about what we think of them, something about what we believe they can become and who they can be, consider the gift of Jesus to you at Christmas time. How overjoyed is God with God's creation, with you, that God would send Jesus down into our lives to be with us and lead us and teach us, to resurrect for us, to redeem us. How overjoyed with God is God in you? On the other hand, how much does God believe you are capable of by sending Jesus into your life? How great and awesome does God believe that you are if God sent Jesus Christ into your life so that we may be redeemed and get on the right track? What kind of goodness can you do for the kingdom of God and for the world at large based upon what God has given us? And continuing onward from Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit is left for us when Jesus ascends up to heaven. And think about all the blessings and gifts God's bestowed upon you. The first thing you ought to recognize is that God doesn't give you everything that you want. If that were the case, in sixth grade or seventh grade, I probably would have been married to somebody else. I've told you that story before. I prayed so hard for this girl named Laura to fall in love with me. Thank God she didn't. I prayed for G.I. Joes. I prayed for our football team to win state championships. I prayed for all sorts of stuff. Thank God God didn't give it to us. Because Lord knows where I would be if everything I wanted, I got. But I thank God that everything I need, I got. And I thank God that everything that was given to me from Jesus and the Holy Spirit onward into this moment was something that told me that I was worthwhile of God's attention. Told me that God was excited about me. Told me that God was in love with me. Told me that God wanted so much more for me than I would ever imagine. And that's a gift that keeps on giving. That is a gift that uplifts and a gift that inspires going out into the world. And it's all found in the first Christmas gift of Jesus Christ into this world. Think about how much God honors us. And think about what we can give back. As Jesus says, the two greatest commandments are to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. The greatest gift we can give this holiday season is something that shows how overjoyed with God we are. How overjoyed that we have the opportunity to follow the star to come find Jesus in our lives and pay homage to him through the gift of the equivalent of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the world. How do we show the world that we are powerful? By laying down our lives. How do we show the world that we can make it pure through the love of Jesus Christ? And what is special about us that we have been anointed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and beyond. So as you open presents on Christmas morning, consider those things. And consider just how our gifts are speaking to the world around us. And consider how our lives are speaking to the gift of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we ask, well, we first of all just give you an amazing amount of thanks that you have found us worthy to take on flesh and come into this world, to send your one and only begotten Son, that gift that is true light of true light, to come in and light up the darkness for us. That while we are tired and cold and hungry, while we are downtrodden, depressed, and angry, that we have received the gift of light into the world, the gift that calls us not to be who we are, but who you see us to be. The gift that empowers us, and the gift that most of all tells us that you are overjoyed with your creation. So Lord, let us revel in that joy. Let us accept that joy. Let us accept the love that you have for us, and let us take that out and love others. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.